I might do better this next week, but nonetheless, here we are. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? You know, there's people that don't come to church because of that. Well, I'm not going to go to church tomorrow with all this going on, with me doing this. Can I tell you a secret? I would never preach if I thought that way. I would never think for a moment that I could get up in front of you and open the eternal decrees of God, the one that holds our very breath in his hand and holds every atom together, and I'm going to read a few verses out of his eternal word, and then I have a few things I want to say as well. I would never do that. There's no way. But it's this: by the grace of God, we come to his word, we gather like this in fellowship, we worship the Lord, we hear from him, and church, listen, we're changed by him. We grow in him. We thrive in him. Or we push him back. We push him away. And we don't want to do that. I highly recommend this morning that you consider whatever it is in this jumbled up set of notes that I have, whatever it is that God is speaking to you this morning, receive from him. Say, okay, Lord, I know that's you speaking to me. I'm looking at my life and I see my need for you. And then respond to him. Seek him. Be satisfied with Jesus today. Clear out everything else and say, Lord, it's just about you. In everything else in my life, it's just you that I want to live for. I want to experience. Well, I could tell you a bunch of stories, but I just want to share one thing with you. I tend to be sensitive on how I identify myself as a believer. Anybody with me in this? Especially in today's world, I find that we can be easily misunderstood by just simply telling someone that you're a Christian. Now, some people, I've noticed, they disassociate themselves with words like church or Christianity or Jesus. I meet people all the time that say, oh, I'm spiritual. And they're a Christian, but they don't want to use that word because they're afraid that people will judge them and think that they voted Republican in this last election. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you're talking politics and you just wanted to talk about Jesus. But what I found interesting is that lately, if you say the name of Jesus, the next thing you know, you're talking politics. Forget the words church or Christianity. You just say Jesus and it's crazy. Or you're talking about some moral dilemma. People like to pigeonhole us. So there's some people that out of fear of that, fear of man, they push away Christianity, church, or the name of Jesus, claiming the corruption of others and a way really to be accepted by others. I rejected this early in my Christian experience. I got saved in 1981, and I had some moral issues in our family that I began to speak what the scriptures said about that, and the next thing you know, I was deemed a hater and a bigot by my own family, and that continued and continued well into my adulthood. So I realized I had a choice to make at 17 years old when I gave my life to Christ. It was this: am I going to stand in the name of Jesus and for him and by the authority of Scripture and take with that the persecution and the ridicule that comes upon Jesus as well as me now that I've associated with him, or am I going to back off out of fear? And I chose the former, to not back off in fear and just take the ridicule. But I wanted to be careful to make sure that I was rightly representing the Lord, teaching by life and by word about the gospel and the truth about the body of Christ. And it takes compassion, patience, wisdom, and sometimes a lot of time. You invest a lot of time into relationships as you're representing Christ to others. But I've never been really very religious. Actually, I was more religious before I became a Christian, into my Eastern religions and philosophies, and I was very ritualistic and diet and exercise and all kinds of things. I used to think there had to be some kind of painful experience that you had in order to get closer to God. And then when I came to Jesus, there was this freedom in Christ. And I kind of cast off a lot of that crazy ritualism. But that word religion, I think, brings up a lot of thoughts in people's minds. Did you know, if you were to study the word religion, the etymology of that word means to bind, to place an obligation on. And then that's legion. And then you got religion. It means this, to rebind over and over and over, committing to a strict lifestyle with a conscience towards a belief that you have. In the Greek culture, that word was a ceremonial binding, an observance with external rituals and fearful trembling and all of that. That's what the word religion means. Did you know also that in the Bible, generally, the word religion is always in a negative context? Isn't that interesting? I can only find one place where it's not in a negative context in the Bible. And it's this, James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Pure and undefiled religion is this, visiting widows and orphans in their trouble and keeping oneself unspotted by the world. There you go, a holy life, loving those that are in need. Matter of fact, we took that verse and set up a benevolent fund here at the church. I don't know if you know Maggie and the girls, the Barretts. Maggie's lost her husband, Daniel. And if you know them and you did not know that, you can come talk to me and I'll fill you in. It's just a crazy situation, and Maggie's going to need some help, and the girls are, and we are going to be here for them as much as we can as a church. They have a lot of churches that they have friends in and all of that. But that's that verse. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to help widows and orphans and keep yourself holy. That's it. Totally different than what the world would say about us trying to be religious, right? It's a holy life, absolutely. But it's godliness, it's God's character being revealed through my life. Not just an idea of following something that I think is right, but God himself expressing himself through me. That's the godly life, not just rituals. And to show love towards the alone and the needy that can't repay you. Absolutely, the scriptures say that's it. You want to be religious? Be that. Love God with all your heart and love other people. So religion generally binds us up. Jesus frees us up. And we want to come to Jesus. So what's uncomfortable is the revealing, becoming aware that we are bound by sin and our own efforts to free ourselves. It's like a spider web. When I try to get my life right, I think, I'm doing okay. And then my own self-effort can deceive me. And the next thing I know, I'm judging other people because I'm doing better than them. And it's like, this is just the flesh. It's like a spider web. It's like, I thought I was doing better. But then the internal issues tend to conquer me. So I see my need for being free. And that leads me to come to Jesus so that he can set me free, right? Jesus said this, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed in John chapter 8. It's the born again life, becoming more and more aware of the freedom that we have in Christ. One pastor put it this way, there's a terrible math equation that people play out in their lives, and it's this, to be religious but not be born again in Christ. And so the same old self just continues and continues, and you add religion. You know what you get when you do that? The same old self, only religious. Yuck, right? But when you come to Jesus and he frees you, he says you must be born again, then there's new life, relationship in the Lord. And guess what? You will suffer persecution in this world because no one thinks that you have the right to be free if they're not free. Especially those that are trying really hard. I do a lot of work to be free in my religiosity, and you, Jesus freaks, you think you're free and you don't have to do anything? That's not fair. What about me? I'm better than you. And that creates persecution. So let's go to our story here. Luke chapter 10, he's been teaching all these amazing things as they came back after serving him. 70 of the disciples went out serving and were just so thrilled with what God was doing in their life. And a lawyer stands up and says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And then Jesus asks him, how do you read the law? What do you say? And he says, to love God and to love others. And Jesus says, just do that and you'll be fine. To love my neighbor. And he says, well, then who's my neighbor? And Jesus did that whole parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember we talked about that last week? The Good Samaritan parable. Where's Jesus in the parable? He's the Good Samaritan. Where's the church? We're the in crowd, right? That's Jesus brings the sick to us and says, take care of them, and when I return, I'll pay you. Isn't that beautiful, Christianity? We get people given to us by the Lord to love and care for, and then we know this, when the Lord returns, we get rewards for serving him. It's just amazing. That's just a mystery. I love it. And so it goes on to say, now this is just a story inserted here by Luke to give us this perspective. Verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, the Lord, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Father, speak to us this morning. This amazing truth, Lord, that our lives are an offering to you, and that you are the best portion that we choose. We choose you, Lord Jesus, this morning. Lord, and if any of us think otherwise, then just convince us in this simple story of your goodness and your gentleness and your desire, Lord, to bring us into a greater understanding of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this idea of sitting at Jesus' feet, you have Mary doing that as he's teaching in the house, and Martha's fixing the meal, she's serving. They're not to be mutually exclusive. Devotion to the Lord is service, and service to the Lord is devotion. I'm going to give you some free counsel. Now, normally I charge a lot for this. Free counsel. That simple truth that I just tucked in there, that service is to be devotional and devotion is service, if we can grab that, it will transform your life, your marriage, your parenting, your friendship, body ministry here at the church. Service is devotion, and devotion is service. If we could just make them inclusive of each other. In our story, we see the contrast. Martha is distracted with much serving. What did her distracted mind attach to? Another person not measuring up to her standard. Her first thoughts and words weren't about her own need to be faithful, but the failure of someone near her. The failure of those around her was what got her attention in this distracted place. When we're distracted from the Lord, we lose our center, don't we? He's no longer our center. I lose my perspective. He's no longer my vision. I'm no longer looking to him. My behavior, my words, my actions begin to reflect that, and I pay dearly. Are you like me? When you find yourself distracted from the Lord, it starts to build up like a debt. By the way, when Jesus got there, this says that Mary also, where is it here? 39. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, which means she was probably serving up until this point, helping, welcoming Jesus in. By the way, Jesus traveled with an entourage, so there's probably, well, at least the 12 disciples with him. So I don't think it was only Jesus. I think he brought a small crowd with him to dinner. It's a big deal having a dinner party. It's a big deal having a dinner party when an extra, when you're expecting 4 or 5 people and there's an extra 12 to 15 that show up for dinner. And by the way, it wasn't like Martha could say, tell Mary to go down to the store and get some more pizzas. This was like, we've got to grind the wheat into flour real quick to make some bread, you know. So it's a lot of time in serving in this culture, right? But she says this as Mary takes her seat and begins to be overwhelmed with the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ's teaching. She says, to the Lord, do you not care? So Mary's not serving, and Martha gets frustrated with this whole situation, what she's seeing. She feels overtaxed, and she turns to the Lord and says, don't you even care that I'm serving alone and my sister's just sitting here? She's not even helping. Therefore, you, Lord, tell her to help me. This is the woman's argument, right? You don't care about me. Well, did I offend you? I'm sorry. It's in the Bible, okay? This is the Bible. These are women talking right here. Now, it's not just a woman's argument, but many times it's this, right, women? It's not about whether something's getting done. It's the relationship. You're offending me. You don't even care about how this is affecting me. Where are you at? You're not even looking at me while I'm talking to you, right? It's relational. So this is a relational problem. She's not thinking, well, I need to find somebody to help me here. She's like, no, you are supposed to be helping me. You're my sister. So don't you even care? And what she does, and I call this transferring, she transfers that frustration onto the Lord and says, Lord, don't you care? This is what the guys did in the boat. Jesus said, we're going to go over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Hop in the boat, guys. Jesus is in the boat. You know the story, right? As they're going across the Sea of Galilee, a big storm whoops up, and the waves start going over the boat. And finally, Peter comes and finds Jesus. It's not a big boat, so he just gets over to the other side where Jesus is asleep in the boat. And he says, Lord, don't you care that we're dying here? You better wake up. I say it this way. Look, we've decided that this conclusion, the conclusion of this situation is fatal, and we're having to wake you up and make you aware of it, Lord. You feel that way sometimes? Lord, don't you realize what I'm going through? I mean, were you sleeping, you know, like Jesus in the boat? Don't you care, Lord? Interesting. An interesting argument for us people. It's when we lose that center and lose that perspective, suddenly we wonder if God himself even cares at all about us. It throws us off. And so her response again, therefore, tell her to help me. Therefore, as if her point is ironclad. Don't you care? So that's where we're at, Lord. You don't even care for me. I'm overtaxed and overwhelmed, and I'm neglected by God himself. We've made that conclusion clear. Therefore, I love it. I love it. As if we're right when we think God doesn't care. Jesus tells her she's worried and troubled. Oh, those things seem to go together. Agitated in the cares of this life. Did you know that as believers, we are called to be unencumbered by the things of this life? We are called to be unencumbered. Now, you might say, Chris, you have no idea what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. You have no idea what I'm going through. We could make that argument all day until one of us says, well, Lord, tell them, you know, it's crazy. But this is the truth. God has told us, don't be encumbered with the cares of this life. It's fruitless. Matter of fact, concerning getting married in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I would spare you because I want you to be unencumbered. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's not his only point in that chapter. He's saying marriage is a blessing from God and a good thing, and it would be better to marry than if you're desiring to be married and just live in misery. So get married. He says, but it's really easy to be encumbered in a married relationship, and he says, I'd rather you be unencumbered. It's important to remember, we are not to get encumbered, caught up in the cares of this life. The truth is this, the Lord was to be Martha's helper, and she was to be satisfied and content with the Lord in serving him. Now it says this, therefore tell her to help me. It's interesting. That word help is only in the Bible in two places, this place and in Romans chapter 8. And what the word is, just to make you think I'm smart, is sunanti lambanani. I almost got it. I almost was smart. Sunanti lambanami. Write that down. No. Lambanami means to lift. Anti means to come alongside and lift, right? So it's like you see someone lift something heavy and you're like, here, let me help you. That's help. And you come over and you lift it with them. But this word, sunanti, sun means together. So it means I come over, I'm helping the guy, and I go, hey, can you guys help me with this? And we all come over and help him. We're helping together. So Martha says, tell her to help me. The only other place this word is used in the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit comes alongside as our helper and helps us to pray. Guys, God is your helper. The Lord is your strength. He's your help. He's your refuge. He gets underneath you and lifts you up when you're going through something. He's to be our helper. And so Jesus tells her the truth. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary chose the best thing, Jesus, right? That's the one thing that's needed, is the Lord in our lives. And let me just say this, church, no one can take your reliance upon Jesus away from you. It says, no one will be, and which will not be taken away from her. No one can take away your reliance upon the Lord from you. No one can take away your devotion. No one can take away you waiting on the Lord, your worship, your receiving from him. No one can. Nothing, no situation, no person. Now you might say, Chris, again, you don't know what I go through. The trauma around me by others. Listen, no one can take this away from you. You might have to wrestle to hold on to it. But as you choose Jesus and you choose life in him and you're satisfied with him being your help and your purpose, no one can take that away from you. Nothing can. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 says. So that's how our story ends. The response is left up to Martha. Was she going to be offended by that? Lord, tell her to help me. Well, actually, she chose the better portion, to sit here at my feet. End of answer. You're just too worried and concerned with many things. In other words, you should be choosing this, Martha. But Jesus just leaves that truth with her. She could choose to be offended if she wants. That's what the flesh does. The flesh is oftentimes offended by what the Spirit of God is doing. As a matter of fact, another little freebie for you. My flesh is always offended by what the Spirit of God is doing. I don't know if you're like me. The flesh is supposed to die. We're to die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And my flesh never likes that plan. It always wants plan B. Stay alive. Stay in the game. You can do this. You can win this argument. They're wrong. You know you're right. Prove it. Nail them. All that junk, right? The flesh is offended by the cross in my life. And all through the Old Testament, Cain, right, didn't have an offering that was acceptable to the Lord. He didn't do it by faith in the way God had revealed the offering to be given. Abel did, so Abel's was accepted. Cain was offended, and God said, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? And he's just, what a waste. But that's what the flesh does. That led to murder, by the way. Cain killed Abel out of frustration and bitterness. Saul, offended at God's grace and anointing upon David because he was operating in the flesh and God gave the kingdom to David, a man after his own heart, and so he tried to kill David when he saw the grace of God upon his life. Israel rejected their prophets. The religious leaders in Jesus' day rejected the character of God that they saw in Christ, in the disciples, and in the church, all of it. In the name of God, they rejected the heart of God that they saw in God's people. That's the fleshly response, being offended by what God teaches us. The spiritual response would be this: to understand that truth, embrace it, and to continue to serve devotionally, right? Martha had the opportunity right here to say, right, it's all for you, Lord. I get to serve you. Go ahead, Mary. Stay, listen. I'm going to serve to the glory of God. We don't have the rest of the story. But we do have this. If you want to turn over, I'm going to turn and read you a scripture in John 12. You see, this was one of the first things that happened in Jesus' relationship with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. If you remember, Lazarus died, and Jesus had become very good friends with this family. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus like his own family. And so they came to Jesus and they said, Lazarus is sick, and he waited a few days. And then when he got there, Lazarus had died. And Martha found him and said, Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And then Mary, had you been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus wept that day when he saw the weeping and the unbelief going on, when he saw what death was doing to the human race, and he rose Lazarus from the dead, right? And then later, the Pharisees thought of how they were going to be able to kill Lazarus. I just think it's funny. They wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, so they think, well, we're going to have to kill him again too. I mean, the ignorance, the darkness in their understanding. Jesus is conquering death right in front of them. Anyway, in the middle of all of this, John chapter 12, then 6 days before the Passover, so the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. Isn't this a beautiful story? Mary is kind of wired for worship and devotion, and it's received from the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus says, that's going to be remembered forever. Wherever this gospel is preached, that'll be remembered, and we just fulfilled prophecy sharing that story. But Martha is serving. And we don't see Martha say, Lord, once again, Mary's wasting things and not helping. It's this. She's serving devotionally. She learned the lesson. She figured out this is how I'm wired and God's wired me for service. I'm going to serve him. And the service given to Jesus became freeing in her life as an act of devotion. Transformed service. No longer looking to the performance of another person or anyone else. And this is the power of God's grace, by the way. You see, God knows you. God knows the way you're wired, and he wants to operate in your life so that you have his peace, your life can be an act of worship to him, and can be received by him. Now, here's the caveat, sins and all. Martha wasn't going, oh man, that was so embarrassing when I blew it that day. I'm not qualified to serve. Someone else should serve. I'll stay in the kitchen. Nope. Right? There's a confidence and a freedom when she realizes the Lord is including her with her gifts and the way she's wired to be a part of the glory of God. Christian, how are you wired? Are you wired for service? Do you love just getting your hands dirty and organizing a team and doing some things and planning an event? Well, then go for it to the Lord's glory, and be careful of this, not to look to when someone else is failing you, but to be satisfied with Jesus in your service. Are you a worshiper? Are you more of a devotional person? You just love to sit and worship? I would encourage you to do this. Pray for those that are serving around you so that God can work in their lives and your life. Worship, devotion is a service, and service is a devotion. As to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, let all things be done with love. 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done for edification. Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is the secret ingredient of service for the believer, is that it becomes an act of worship. And so Jesus gives Martha the perfect answer. This is the better portion. She's chosen me. A right heart and the eternal rewards of seeking the Lord. Beautiful. He's reminding Martha how to serve and how to live. A few other scriptures I want to read to you. The rewards that we have in Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The cares of this life. The needs. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And James says this, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, because the reward, the precious part that we're to choose, is Christ. It is Jesus. By the way, we don't have Mary's response either, right? Mary is sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Martha comes in and says, Lord, don't you even care that my sister's not helping me? Therefore, tell her to come and help me. And the Lord corrects Martha, right? But we don't have Mary's response either. Let me share with you a couple responses that would not have been led by the Spirit of God. Mary would say, well, I told you so. You never get it, Martha. But don't listen to me. Nothing that. No passive-aggressive response. Or, ha, you just got schooled by God. No. I think that's what would happen in my house. Not by my wife, but I think my kids would say that if this conversation happened. Well, I think it's funny is she didn't, you know, the Lord didn't, kind of correct Martha there, and Mary, then they look at Mary, and Mary looks at Martha. Yeah. Turns to Jesus, yeah, come on, Jesus, let's go. You know, as if it's an exclusive thing. You know, I'm right with you, she's not, she's blown it, so let's just get out of here. This is no longer comfortable, Lord. No, no response like that. Nothing condemning, nothing vindictive, right, rubbing her nose in it, nothing exclusive but this, inclusive, loving, and gracious. That would have been the response of the Spirit, just like Jesus was doing. See, Mary chose that good part, Jesus. So the response would then be out of that, right? That's the idea. Christian, we don't have a religion that binds us up. Regulations that hold us in some kind of a condemned place or a broken place where there's no healing. Your circumstances in your life are not allowed to be that to you. If it feels like they are, you need to rethink this, because Jesus gives you freedom and life in the middle of that. Right in the middle. Devotion to the Lord is to be our choice that we make, to live free in him and for him in all things. All things. Have you neglected your devotion with the Lord, by the way? Let me ask you, have you? Have you found yourself far from him, replacing devotion with the Lord with something else, be that whatever it might be? How's that going for you? Is it producing peace and joy and strength in your life? Or anxiety, burnout, feeling driven, always needing a break? Are you more comfortable with that life choice? Is that what, can you look back and see a pattern of that? I keep I keep not seeking Jesus. I keep not being satisfied with him and his devotion. I've got other plans and aspirations. Are you more comfortable with that kind of life? Well, then I pray God would challenge you this morning to come back to life in Christ as being your focus. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. I want to read you a passage out of 1 Peter. As he's teaching them and writing this letter, "Be holy, for I am holy," he says, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." You've been given an opportunity of life in Christ in everything that you do in your life. So how does, in light of that gift that we're given in Christ, how does someone get where they lack that devotion? Sometimes it's committing yourself to things without waiting on the Lord first. They can become encumbering. Setting your goals without seeking what goals the Lord has for you. Reasoning out your purpose without believing the revelation of God concerning your purpose. So what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in a place where you're lacking devotion to the Lord? It's very simple. I don't have a new information secret plan for you. It's just simply this. Choose the good part, sitting at the Lord's feet. Spend time seeking the Lord, waiting upon him, hearing from him in his word. And as you do that, learn to choose him in everything you do. That's the solution. There wasn't a 6-point plan that God gave Martha on being a devotional servant. It was just simply this. Just choose me like your sister's doing. In all that you're doing, just choose me. Did you know this? Nothing has to change in your life. No circumstance, no conflict or trauma has to be resolved for you to just simply choose him right now. And yet, I know this, some of us will leave this building having not chosen him. And you might say, "Well, Chris, that sounds judgmental." Okay, how about this? Some of us in this building will leave here not really grasping how to be able to choose him. "I've tried, Chris. I'm in the Word. I'm doing these things." Exactly. So the best way to do it is right now, in this moment, just commit yourself to him, saying, "Lord, I choose you. I choose you. I want to renounce these things that are distracting me. I recognize that that's not what you have for me. I'm to lay these things down at your feet." Now, if you can say, "Well, Chris, actually, I've been doing that all week. I have a lot of stuff going on, a lot of intense drama, and I spend every day just laying him at his feet." Well, then you're it. You're doing it. You are seeking the Lord. You are choosing him over all those things, and it might be just a difficult season for you. But if you're in a place where you look back and you say, "Oh, I have been distracted. I've been distracted from him," I'm going to ask you to make a decision this morning to just come to him and say, "Lord, here I am, a distracted woman, a distracted man, and I need to confess that before you and seek you." I'm going to ask you to do that. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Oh, man, in front of everybody? Yep. It's okay. Everyone's fairly nice in this room. Now, I'm totally cheating right now because I'm already standing. But if I was sitting with you, I would stand because I have been so distracted from this. Seeking the Lord, just doing great. And last night, my printer wouldn't print. After I finished everything, all my prep for today, my printer wouldn't print. You don't ask my wife how that went last night. It never goes well for me. It's amazing how something trivial I transfer all of my stress and worry and care and fear onto a printer. It's this confession I'm making in front of you today. But it's this: I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be distracted from choosing Jesus. And I see many of you agree. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be satisfied with him. Father, we stand before you today knowing this, that you offer yourself to us. Lord, the reality that you came to a dinner party and started to teach and to speak, Lord, was the greatest dinner right then and there. The very spiritual food of God being served by you. Lord, we want to be satisfied with that, what you provide for us. We want to find you, seek you, and find you in everything that we do, in every way that you have wired us. Each and every one of us individually, Lord, you've wired us separately, differently, commonly, but in many ways unique. So, Lord, take our lives. Reveal yourself to us. We want to be devoted to you first and foremost in everything. In Jesus' name.